To the book of Mark, listening to the singing, and it's wonderful to be in a place where people get involved with music, guitar and piano, and with their voice, lifting up their voices to the Lord. Madagascar is a very musical, the people of Madagascar are very musical, and so we get, and you can notice where you are in the country by how fast the music is. You find that in the United States too, if you're in the north, a little slower. Get down south, it's a little faster. In Madagascar, if you're in the mountains where we started out, it's pretty slow. You get on the coast, I can't even keep up, and especially dealing with another language. But hearing about how God has blessed us, we are a blessed people in the United States to live in the most materially rich nation on the planet. God has been giving us a lot. But I want to challenge you with this thought, and that is, as God's blessed us, but how are the nations of the earth who have not heard of the gospel, how are they blessed? They may have material wealth in some of those places, but they don't know the Lord. And there are other places who are materially destitute, poverty-stricken, like Madagascar and other nations in Africa, and they are spiritually bankrupt as well. I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. I'm going to jump around before I actually get to the main text of my sermon, because I want you, I'm trying to challenge you with this thought. If you're able to stand with me, we're just standing on this first passage, but if you're able to stand with me, I invite you to do so. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Through 29, it says, "And so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Let's pray. I pray, Lord, this evening that you would open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to the hearing of your word. Lord, I pray that this is not just a weekly tradition, a ritual, or just putting in our time in the church house. But I pray, Lord, that this is a time to listen to your Holy Spirit convicting us of where we fail you, and convicting us of those areas of our lives that we have not either thought about very much or that we haven't invested any time into. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, convey the message that you'd have for your people here in Ridgeview Baptist Church. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that's said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. This is a good model. This is the actual model that we will be using as we work in Madagascar, and I think this is a good model. The model here is a picture that Jesus is giving us. He said there's a field, and a man goes to this field, and he plants. But what comes before planting? Preparation. There's stones, and there's sticks, and there's weeds. Maybe there's even some small trees, and you have to pull those out before you can put in corn or wheat or whatever else you're planting. And so he takes the time. We see in Madagascar, and you've seen some of the fields there on the video, that it reminds me a lot of the North Georgia clay. It's red, it's thick, it dries hard as a rock, and when it's wet, it is just really horrible, slick and. You slide on easily when you get in the ruts. And when that thing dries out, it's hard to dig. But I see people in Madagascar, they'll get out with their shovels, and they, for 8 hours a day, for about 66 cents for the day, not an hour, for the day. That's their daily wage in the village there. They will work at digging down 18 inches or so, breaking it up, make it soft enough to plant beans or to plant their rice or to plant what they need. And they live a difficult and challenging existence. And here, this man, he goes and he plants this field. He prepares it first, and then he plants it. Well, He goes on, and it says there, cast, and as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring forth and grow up, he knoweth not how. Once you plant, there comes a time of waiting. There comes a time of cultivation. You have to go out and weed, and make sure you don't have weeds coming up with your beans or your corn or whatever else you've planted. And he takes care of this over periods of time. And maybe he brings water if it's dry, and he waits for the rain, and the seeds come up. And this was a time where people, you know, didn't have the science and understand the way we understand how seeds grow and so forth. But we understand that a little bit better now. But God took care of that part, and the seed comes up, and he puts in the sickle immediately as soon as there is fruit. There are produce, there's the wheat berries or whatever on the grass that he goes in and he harvests the field. Now this is an example that he's using and talking about the fact that we have in other parables of Scripture the explanation or the definition to some of these things. The field is the world. We're living in a harvest field. Jesus Christ talked about him looking onto the harvest fields that were already white and harvest. We are looking on those fields. And yet in many fields of the world, there needs to be a preparation. It can go both in a country that knows the gospel and in countries that don't know the gospel. You have two thoughts. One is we have to prepare hearts and minds in the countries like the United States that know the gospel to mobilize them to get out and get the gospel out. The second is preparing and giving, putting in seed, preparing the soil for planting the Word of God. It's difficult. Planting and agriculture is difficult, and so is getting the gospel out around the world. And you think about these people that sit in Madagascar, they sit there, they live their existence on meager means. They live on less than, in the village that we work in, a man's daily wage, if he works in the fields, is what I already said, 66 cents. 70% of the population of Madagascar lives on less than $2 a day. And yet, you can look on some of their faces, and they're happy. But as they get older, life weighs in on them. And it's not just their existence of poverty. It is their traditions that they are bound to. Family is very important to them. And they are, as they grow up, they're already born in sin, the Bible tells us. But as they grow up, they become more and more in bondage to the devil through the traditions of their ancestors. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in 13, verse 13, I believe it's verse 13 and 14, talks about that very idea. He says, I was zealous of the traditions of my fathers, more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now you have to understand, the Apostle Paul was a follower of Judaism, but Judaism had far removed from what it was originally to something that was based upon works and upon your own effort at being righteous rather than accepting the righteousness of God. And today around the world, you have religions that are based upon the idea of man trying to gain peace with God. That will never happen. Because religion is man's attempt at gaining peace with God, and sin is a God-sized problem that only God can solve. You and I can't.
Yes, I can.
And so you have these folks that are sitting in darkness, literally, at night when the sun goes down, they are in darkness. Now, they have candles in their house, but they are in darkness physically, and they are in darkness spiritually. How do we help them? Through the gospel. The gospel is the only way for these folks to ever know about a God who loves them. They are bound to their traditions. They believe that, as odd as it sounds, they have traditions that are based upon what their ancestors told them 1,800 years ago, 500 years ago, whatever it is ago. Have you ever played that game Telephone, where you sit in a big circle and one person makes a statement and secretly tells it to the person to their left, and it keeps going around. And when it finally gets back, it's maybe not very very similar to what it started out as. Well, that's what happens, I believe, with the traditions of their ancestors. They didn't write it down. And they believe in some places of Madagascar too that they cannot touch green things on Tuesday. They believe that you can't grow onions in certain neighborhoods because that is a taboo. That's a forbidden thing. Or you can't have sheep in that neighborhood. And you can name a number of hundreds of things that they might have a taboo against. And these are things that they are forbidden from doing. These are their traditions. And then they have rituals that they must perform. And why do they do that? Because they want to keep their ancestors' spirits happy. They're not worshiping their ancestors' spirits. You understand that. Because to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. The inverse is also true. For an unbeliever to be absent from the body is to be in hell, separated from God. And for the Malagasy people, they are not worshiping their ancestor spirits as they believe. They are worshiping demonic spirits. Gets real quiet. See, we as Americans need to get a hold of the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against rulers of darkness of this world. And we are in a fight to the death with the kingdom of darkness. And we have to go and get the gospel out to the lost. If we don't, who's going to do it?
Yeah, amen.
I mentioned Brother Charles Wesco. Him and his family just got to the field a little over a week ago. And because of the political unrest, they went into town to get some groceries. There was some political unrest. And he was shot in the head twice by a we believe, a rifle. And he was only on the field a week. People are dying in that country, not knowing the gospel. And this missionary passes away. There are challenges to the gospel, but we have got to take that risk and get the gospel out. So he goes on. He said that the seed is planted, it comes forth, and all that happens. You see, we are given five Great Commission passages, and I'm not going to go on long with this Great Commission portion. But you see, we are given five Great Commission passages: Matthew 28, Mark chapter, I think it's what is it, 16, and there's and then the last one is in there's Luke and John, but then there's one in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and these all talk about the importance, our commission. We are charged with this to go out and to get the gospel out. I love Matthew 28 because it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, give them the gospel, baptizing them." That is seeing people come to know Christ and follow the Lord in believers' baptism after they are saved. Third, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, if we do not finish the Great Commission, which is preaching the gospel, seeing people come to know Christ, and being obedient to Him in believers' baptism, and then discipleship, we are failing in the Great Commission. You can't do something two-thirds and expect it to be okay. We have got to get it all. And what He says there in Matthew chapter 28, He says, "And lo, I am with you always." We have the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has sent us for. But I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 28. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 here, the Apostle Paul has been traveling. I believe it's his second missionary journey. He's been into Asia, into Macedonia. He's coming back into Asia, and he's tired. You know, the Apostle Paul was no slacker. For 16 years after his conversion, he was a teacher in the church in Antioch. He was a faithful teacher of the Word of God for about 16 years, if we understand it right. And he was faithful there before God said, before the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for I got to work for him." And he goes on his missionary journeys. But in Acts chapter 20, he's coming back. He's in a town called Miletus, and he calls for the elders of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the place where he had spent about 3 years preaching the word of God and teaching and establishing the saints. That was probably the longest place he was. There was one other place that he spent about 18 months, but most of the time that the Apostle Paul was working on the mission, on the projects, on the churches, he was there for, you know, 3, 6, maybe 9 months. He was going there, preaching the gospel, establishing the believers, leaving someone in charge, and moving on. And that's great, to his great credit. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17... Actually, I'm just going to skip down to verse 24. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul here, prior to this verse right here, he talks about the difficulties that he had. He talks about the temptations and the trials that he befell him because of the Jews who sought him out in various places, had beaten him. If we go to the book of, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, he says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils among false brethren." The Apostle Paul was in peril. "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without," all the things he's just mentioned, all the physical attacks, all of the physical pressures of travel, of health, of being beaten and suffering. But then he says, "That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." He had both a physical pressures and the spiritual pressures of being responsible for the churches that were under his care. You see, the Apostle Paul suffered. And when we go back to our text in Acts chapter 20, he talks about some of those and talks about the prophecy of Agabus that said, hey, things are going to happen in Jerusalem when you go back for Passover. And he says, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but these things do not move me. They do not cause me to question my commitment to Christ because of my circumstances. I want you to understand that. Our commitment to Christ is not determined upon our circumstances. It's solely determined upon our commitment to Christ. We have to just follow Him and not turn back. The world behind me, the cross before me. When we were saved, we made a 180, not a 360. Yes. It's a 180, turning our back on the things of the world. Is it hard? Yes. Is it doable? Yes. We have the Holy Spirit. "Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world." You know why in the United States we don't really consider spiritual warfare as a thing? Because we have devices like this. We can get entertainment. We can get, you know, it has it all. Facebook, Twitter, all of these things. Not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but when we esteem those things sometimes greater than we esteem the things of God, it is an idol in our life that needs to be cast down. Hey, our houses, our jobs, our family can get the same idolatrous status. Okay? And when we esteem the things of this world greater than the things of God, we have an idol in our life. I keep in contact with people in Madagascar through Facebook. Not opposed to that, okay? I want you to understand me, okay? But it should not be the first thought of the day. the spiritual warfare that goes on does not, we don't see it because we are distracted from it. And if we can be distracted from it, the devil has the upper hand. But you get into countries of like Madagascar and Cameroon and Uganda and Kenya and Tanzania, you will find spiritual warfare going on because the devil doesn't have any other means but supernatural to try to deceive people. And you have witch doctors who will cast curses that people believe actually work. And in some cases do because there is demonic influence. We experienced our own demonic activity in Madagascar. We dealt with it spiritually. We called in fellow believers, nationals. They looked through the house for what things were traditional. We took it out, we burned it, we prayed, and it stopped. Because greater is he that liveth in me than he that is in the world. Going to the village, I camped out in a tent sometimes. And they asked me, aren't you afraid of the witches? One of them was a pastor and in another part of the country. For about 20 years, he's planted 17 churches. And he asked me, aren't you afraid of the witches? Now, they believe that there are real witches, but they think that even still there's some sort of way of their thinking that still thinks that they have some sort of power. And I told him, no, I'm not. Not trying to be put a lot of bravado up there, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. They can't touch us. There have been times I have sensed there was something not right. We prayed and asked God to intervene, and God comes through every time. The Apostle Paul, in all of his tragedies, wasn't moved by it. He wasn't dissuaded from his commitment to Christ because he had the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he was in the center of God's will, and that is the safest place to be for a Christian. These things befell the Apostle Paul. But we have a safety, don't we? Jesus Christ. Psalm says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We have a rock. We have a sure foundation. There is no other foundation but Jesus Christ. And if we rest squarely on Him, we can not be moved. But let our confidence be in Him. We see also in this passage in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Maybe the Apostle Paul didn't have a self-preservation instinct, okay? He said, it is greater. He said, I would rather lose my life for the cause of Christ than try to keep it and lose it. That's what it says in Matthew. He goes on in verse 24 and he says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to consider, as we follow Christ, we ought to consider the fact that we have a ministry that we can finish with joy. This is something that we can finish with joy. It doesn't mean happiness. Happiness is a temporal emotional feeling. Joy is lasting. Because it is a confidence in who, not in a happiness in what. You see, you can be happy for a minute. Oh, somebody had a birthday and we're so happy. That's great. Not saying you shouldn't be happy. I'm just saying you can't rest in happiness. But we trust God and we have a joy that just fills our hearts. It happens. Maybe not happens as much as it should. But there are times where I get joyful in the Lord. It says, make a joyful noise, right? Doesn't it say make a happy noise? It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, for I'm not ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I have done exactly what my Heavenly Father desires of me. That is faithfulness. Doing a good, being a good soldier, fighting a good warfare. But then he goes on in verse 24 and he says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, we're all given a ministry. We are all given a ministry, and I love it what it says in Galatians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand what this ministry of reconciliation is? It's when there is a rift in a relationship and people are divided. And when they make up, as it were, they are reconciled. We are born in trespasses and sins. And we are separated from God because of our sins. And we have been restored to God. You understand, Adam and Eve, they had a fellowship with God. I believe they had the Holy Spirit. When you study it out, I believe they had the Holy Spirit. And when they sinned, they were separated from God. And all of their children to us are separated from God because of our sin. But praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. He came, he was born of a woman. He lived a perfect, sinless life and died on the cross of Calvary to be our propitiation, our substitute. And by his blood, we are reconciled again to God. And you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, joining an unrighteous and unholy human race to a mighty and holy and loving God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And ye are my witnesses, to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is a Great Commission passage. Your Jerusalem, the immediate area in which you live, if we deal with it in a social context, it would be your family, your loved ones, your close acquaintances and friends. Judea, the larger regional area in which you live. You may not be able to give the gospel to that larger area, but you can help church planters. If we deal about it in a social context, we deal about it with your coworkers, your neighbors down the street, maybe a cousin that lives in the next county. Samaria. I'm going to skip that for a second. Come back to that. The uttermost parts of the earth, of the world. Where is that? If you take a map and you get as far away from the United States as possible, if you measure it out, you fall in the Indian Ocean. So I know this is a little self-serving, please forgive me, but Madagascar is on one end. The other end is Australia. To the north is India. There's nothing in the Indian Ocean, not much in the Indian Ocean. So you get as close as you can, and that is the uttermost parts of the earth. And we understand getting it there through missions. So I was done. Well, I'll come back to Samaria. Samaria, and when we deal with the uttermost parts of the world, we're talking about cultures as well. The United States is now receiving people from other cultures from the ends of the earth. We can reach them here because sometimes we can't get into those countries. But now we go back to Samaria. What is in Samaria? You understand, when Jesus met the woman at the well of Sychar, she was a Samaritan. And she said, what dealings does a Jew have with a Samaritan? The Samaritans were half Jews. But they were ostracized by the Jews and they had no dealings. There was animosity between them. We see the same thing in Madagascar today between various tribes. And they didn't have anything to do. And she said, what dealings does a Jew have with a Samaritan? And if you consider from a social perspective, that she was a what we call a pariah, a social pariah. This is an outcast. This is somebody that we don't have favor very high in our social structures. But can I tell you, we have got to reach the social outcasts of our society for the gospel of Christ. Why? Because they're going to go to hell. Number two, they can be deceived by false religions as well. Who are we talking about? Bikers. We got to reach those bikers. Rough guys. Tattoos, they look intimidating, and most of them aren't. It's true. What about the homosexual community? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? God died for them. They've been deceived by the lie of the world and the devil into believing that it is an acceptable alternative lifestyle. What about the transgenders? Yep, same boat. You've got to reach them. And if you love them, you can show the love of Christ and not accept their sin. You understand, right? Jesus Christ loved the sinners. He didn't love their sin. And we have to love the people and look past that. Look past their outward appearances and what they say and say what really matters. They are hurting people and they have rejected Christ in some cases, or they have rejected religious people. There's a lot of fakers in church. Now, I'm not saying I don't know anything about this church, but in the churches that I've been associated with and in other parts of the country, there are a lot of fakers in church. Oh, they're real pious when they come to the church house. When they get out, can't tell the difference. Are we guilty of that in our own lives? Well, we've got to reach the social outcasts. Those people who have different opinions politically than ours. Christ died for them too. Christ loves them. God sent His Son to die on the cross for their sins. Oh, we could go on. It's difficult. But it's necessary that we show the love of Christ. We have that grace that we can extend because Christ died for them. And if we are going to be the salt and the light of this world, we have to step up and start acting like it. It's my challenge. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know much about this church. I believe this is what God would have me to give to you this evening. But we have got to get the gospel out here, there, and everywhere. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, as we come to you this evening, Lord, I've said what I believe you would have said. We put it in your hand to be the judge. But I pray that you work in hearts, work in my heart. Lord, help me. Help me to do what I am supposed to do. Lord, help each and every individual to be obedient to your leading in their lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.